Turn to Psalm 37. We will be reading verses 3 through 6. I will forewarn you that if you're taking notes, there is a ton of scripture. The message is called The Power of a Plan. Subtitle is A Spiritual Basic. The Power of a Plan. Psalm 37, verse 6 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday." Contained in this scripture is a very basic plan that God has for us. It states that we trust in Him, and He says twice, trust. We know that trust is having faith. So you have to have a double portion of faith. Dwell in the land, do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. And your righteousness. What is righteousness? Give me the patent answer, guys. Okay, that is true. But when you are in right standing with God, God expects you to do the right thing. That is what righteousness is. Righteousness is not me standing in Jesus Christ, hoping and praying that something happens. Okay? It means that when I stand in Jesus Christ, God expects me to do something. Got quiet real quick. We have to understand that God has tells us through the prophets that He has a plan for our lives. And that plan is to be good. It is successful. It is not to harm us. It is a hope. It gives us a future. It gives us everything that we could ever want or desire because He supplies it for us. I've asked you guys, do you have a plan? Yeah, I got a plan. I got a plan. All right, let me see it. I haven't written it down. I haven't done all that stuff. Well, you come into my office and you'll see a plan for myself personally. You'll see a plan for my finances. You'll see a plan for my ministry. You will see all kinds of plans that's in there. Why? Because my Father has a plan. And if I'm to be like my Father, then I need to plan. This plan is written down for us that God has. It is in here. Do you understand that this is His plan for your life? If the Word of God is not active in your life, you have a problem, not God. You don't understand, Pastor. No, you don't get it. It's not that I don't understand. You don't get it. God has written down everything for our success. He expects you and me to apply everything that He says in there. And He only tells us once. When He repeats Himself, He really is in earnest for us to pay attention because of the importance of what He is trying to stress in that. When Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say to you," pay attention to what He's going to tell you. Because He wants you to get the concept and understand that part of the Father's plan is that we align ourselves up with God. When we align ourselves up with God, things happen. Amen? Turn to Deuteronomy 8. Some churches teach that, you know, the Old Testament is not for the New Testament church. I tend to disagree. My scripture tells me that everything that was written in the Old Testament is an example for me to learn from, to live by, and to implement so that I may have the fullness of Christ come upon me and be used through me. We had Deuteronomy. That is the, fifth book of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Oh, Leviticus, I forgot. Yeah, that's got law in it, and I don't like law. Word, you feeling me? You feeling me? Alright, Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today." Holly did an excellent job in showing us how forgetful we are. "Least when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up," that's referring to pride, "and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt," which is the house of bondage, okay? He brought us out of bondage into freedom. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. We were in bondage to sin. We are now free. "Who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock." And we know that the Word of God is the Word. We need to feed and drink upon the Word. We need to be cleansed by the Word. We also know that the illustrations here about the serpents and the scorpions is talking about sickness and diseases. Okay? It's all prophetic. God has brought us that none of these things are upon us. Okay? Sickness is not known for us. Diseases are not known upon us because that is not of God. "Then you will say in your heart," or wait a minute, "who fed you in the wilderness with manna that, which your fathers did not know, and that he might humble you and he might test you to do good in the end. Then you will say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord God, for it is he who gives you the power to create wealth, and he has to establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Then it shall be, if you have by any means forget your God and follow after other gods and serve them and worship them, I will testify against you this day that you will surely perish." There is a whole lot in there, but basically, if you don't get on with God's plan and you do your own thing, you're going to die. You're going to die. Okay? You see, all that matters isn't the stuff that we can collect. He has given us this stuff to use to give away to other people. In the meantime, he gives us the freedom to utilize that stuff to be a blessing to others. And we don't have to work to get this stuff. He will give it to us if we submit a plan to him. Man plans, God brings it to pass. If you don't have a plan, guess what you're going to have? More of what you are already receiving. Nothing. This plan needs to coincide with what God says, and you need to work the plan. I got sick 2 years ago, had a stroke. And for 2 years, I've been working this plan. And we had Kim, who's not here today, ask me one night. She says, "Did you do what God said to you for you to do? Or did you just design this for yourself?" I said, "No, I did what God told me to do." Obedience is better than sacrifice. I could say that I have a plan, but if I don't work the plan, nobody's going to work it for me. And I will have more of what the world says I should have. Be debilitated. Be impoverished. Be ensnared. And not be able to serve God. God did not save you so that you could sit there and say, "You know what? I hate my life. This is all you're doing, God. It's good that you hate your life, but you need to start agreeing with God about what He says about you. You're believing the lie. And when you start confessing the lie, out of the mouth is the power of life and death. Guess what you get? You see, you don't understand. You don't understand how it works. A sitting target is easily picked off. Remember I did this teaching about the tank and how a lot of Christians want to hang around the tank and they get picked off. And then there's those Christians that like to jump on a tank and rah, 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 all this stuff. But where's your safety at? It's being in the tank. And being in the tank means you have to have effort to get up on a tank and then get into the tank. Now, when you're in the tank, you have to change because you have to learn to operate the tank, because if your tank isn't moving, you will be picked off. Okay? Very simple. And yet, the hardness of God's people amazes me. Both of these scriptures that we have just read exhorts us to be mindful and be rememberable of what God wants to do and what He plans to do in our lives. He has given everything to us that pertains to life and health in Jesus Christ. All good things come down from the Father of lights, and it is yes and amen. What's the problem? If you don't know where you're going, guess what? Jesus said, how can the blind lead the blind? They'll both fall into the ditch. A plan is very simple. It really is. It is a map. It is a plan. It is a scheme. And what God wants to do in that is for you to design or project and have purpose in your life. If you are existing, you have no purpose. You are just wandering aimlessly through life, hoping that something good comes. And if not, well, then I guess that's what God wanted for me. Is that true? No. You are responsible to mature, grow up, take responsibility, develop a plan, and submit it to God, and then work the plan. And eventually, guess what happens? Good things start happening in your life. You stop the bleeding that's going on in your life. And the reason we don't make a plan is because we don't want to do what God says. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I will build my own success. You can have that. You can. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do you know that sitting still and not putting together a action plan, a financial plan, a ministry plan, is evil? Because it is contrary to what God says to do. He's written it down. How many of us have written our plans down? The question lies, why haven't you written it down? I will tell you why. Because you don't want to be held accountable. You don't want somebody else to read, as the prophet says, write it down, and those who read it may run with it. In due time it shall come to pass. It will accomplish that which... Accountability is good for us. It is. We need somebody in our team to come alongside of us and say, hey, how's things going with your plan? How can I help you in this plan? How can I be a blessing to you in this plan? Without a plan, It's some ethereal thing that's floating around there in our minds, and our minds are consumed with all kinds of garbage. We prove ourselves to be wise in our own eyes. We lean upon our own understanding. And what does understanding get us? Where does understanding come from? It comes from knowledge, head knowledge. And what does the Bible say about knowledge? It puffs up. But love edifies. It's hard for me to stand here, and this is no different. This message is no different than what I preached 10, 15 years ago. Creating an action plan, whether it's for your finances, your life, or whatever, doesn't take a whole lot. Satan doesn't want you to write it down. Satan wants to keep you impoverished. Remember I said Satan's job is to keep you from getting saved. If he can't keep you from getting saved, he's going to keep you from getting to know who you are in Jesus Christ. If he can't stop that, he's going to try to keep you from understanding the power and authority you have in Jesus Christ. If he can't do that, you win. He's done. He's toast. You find out that he has no authority, nothing on you. Because Jesus Christ has defeated him. He told us clearly, he says, I do nothing unless I see the Father do it first. What has God shown you to do? Why aren't you doing it? Habakkuk tells us, he said, then the Lord answered and said to me, write down the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he may run with it who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at that end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it surely will come. It will not tarry. See, a plan, when we put plans together, and the leaders understand this because we're planning everything. A plan is not a system of laws. A plan is a map. It can be adjusted accordingly. When things happen, we make the adjustments. We prioritize those things that have importance. And those things that we prioritize are the things that God wants done first. Like I said, it brings accountability. But also, when we write it down and we put it up, it reminds us. Because we are forgetful people. We are. When somebody comes into my office, and Gary was in here yesterday, I was scratching stuff off that I was doing. All the things I had wanted to get done outside my house has been completed. And now we're working on the inside. I know exactly what those plans are, what I have designed to do. God has blessed me with the time to do it, and it has been accomplished. And it's amazing when you purpose to do something, how God works with you to get it done. Now, this may seem kind of far-fetched, but the last thing on my project was to wire in a receptacle for Irene. And those of you who have been in my house, you know the back, when we had the church in the house, the back where all the hats and shoes and stuff go. Well, I wired a receptacle up there because when she would do Christmas time, she would use the receptacles on the one side and bring the extension cords all over. And I mean, it was an accident waiting to happen. Thank God it didn't. But I wired it. And she comes in, and I said, I finished up my projects for you. And she walks back and she looks up and she says, you do love me. I said, I do love you. And I want to make you happy. I want, you know. It wasn't for me. The blessing that I received was it made her happy. Did it cost me a little bit of time? Yeah, it did. Did it cost me a little bit of money? Yeah, but I purposed in my plan to do those things and had the resources to do those things. So without having a plan, You're telling God you don't want to be held accountable. If God's accountable, and He's accountable to Himself, what makes us different from Him? We're His children. Right? Our action plan. And we're dealing with finances, which is the most spiritual thing that God has given to us. Our finances. How do we build a plan in regards to our finances? If we build a plan and we work the plan, God promises to bless us, right? There is a way to do it. There are three non-negotiable things in the plan of God has for us in our finances. First one is the tithe. If you call on the name of Jesus Christ, you are accountable to Him to give to God what is His. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "In what way have I robbed you?" In tithes and offerings. "You are a curse, with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now and see, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be enough room enough to receive it." I'll let that sink in a little bit. He says you're a thief. He says you're cursed. He says, I don't. But Pastor, I don't have enough money to... I told you, it's a non-negotiable. It's His. You know the first fruits is His. Why? Because He wants to build faith. He wants to build faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without it. And if you're operating from a position of fear, that tells me that you're waiting for somebody else to tell you what you need to do, and God has already told you what you need to do. You just don't want to do it. I understand very clearly how this works. God is trying to teach us a principle of stewardship. Everything is His. Men, I'm speaking to you. It is your responsibility, because you are head of the household, to give unto God. Not get permission from your wife to do it. They need to fall in line. They will follow your leading because they want to be led. You must act upon the act of stewardship first. And I've told you many times, I give and I am the last to receive. And do I get blessed? God blesses me abundantly. Why? Because I want to be faithful in His house like Moses was. And I want to touch lives. Because He's touched my life and changed my life. And I will not go back to what I was before. I will not go back. I cannot afford not to give to God what is His. Because if you read further down, you will see what God will do. He will rebuke the devourer. He will keep your household secure. He will give you increase. It's not that you don't have enough. You just don't know where your money's going. And thereby prove yourself unfaithful. But yet you demand of God, you want to be blessed. Two, taxes. You must pay your taxes. No house can operate without some sort of revenue. The local government doesn't. Your house doesn't. And neither does the house of God. We all have to design a budget, a spending plan, in order to know and tell the money where it is going. That's the power that God wants to give to His stewards. Hear that again. He wants to give you the power to tell money where it's going to be used, not have money tell you what it wants to be used for. Remember I said last week, what is discipline? It is delayed gratification. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and what is God's, the things that are God's. So we see these two things in play. Are you going to give to God? Nah. Well, enjoy what you got, because you're not going to get any more. Because you spend your seed on yourself. You eat your seed that's supposed to produce a crop of righteousness. Didn't that say that early on? On yourself. And then you have nothing for your future. Which leads me to the third thing. You need to learn to pay yourself.
I do. I get a job. I get my paycheck. I do this.
No, that's not what I'm talking about. If you lost your job today, do you have enough money that you can subsist on for about maybe 6 months? Or are you living paycheck to paycheck? No, I don't want you to answer that. I want you to think about it. The first thing that I learned to do was I had to create a 6-month rainy day savings account that would take care of my any emergency that would come in. And if I was out of work for any appreciable time, and I was on strike several times, I praise God that He was wise enough to teach me to have money put away. And when the money finally went, and I said to God, because I was out 10.5 weeks for being on strike, I said to God, I got to go out and get a job. God says, no, do you trust me? And I'm like, I could give you the patent answer. But I answered him honestly. I said, no, I don't trust you. He said, good. Now put your faith in me. On this day, you will go back to work, you will have money, and you will not miss a meal, you will not miss a bill, you will not be sick, your family will on that day, they signed a contract, and I went back to work. All the money that I had run out on that day. And I got paid, and it made us through the next week. I trust God. I trust God with my life. I trust God. Because I had nowhere else to go. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I didn't run to my parents. I didn't run to somebody I knew that had money. I ran to Him. If He instructed me to go do that, I would have done what He told me to do. But He said to me, do you trust me? And I answered truthfully, no. He turned it all the way around. I trust Him. And He continues to bless. You have to create a savings account or a short-term rainy day fund that is designed to handle emergencies. Four, you need to pay for the needs of your family. This is truly the first step of being responsible. When you've taken care of these three non-negotiables, give unto God what is His, pay your taxes, and put away rainy day savings, then you take care of your bills. 1 Timothy 5:6, 5:8 says, but if anyone who does not provide for his own especially for those who are of his household, he has denied a faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You got to make sure you take care of your family's needs. Not your needs, your family's needs. If you believe that God is God, Matthew 6:33 becomes real for you. Because then you understand it's his responsibility to make things happen, not ours. We just do what he tells us to do. 5, focus on your debts. Psalm 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous show mercy and give." What does this mean? This means there is no bankruptcy for the child of God. Do you know that bankruptcy is created for the wicked? And I could tell you story upon story upon story of believers or make-believers who have borrowed large sums of money. And once they have borrowed large sums of money and procured everything that they could want, they file for bankruptcy. And that reflects on our debt by interest rates. If we don't pay, we're called the children of God, and we don't pay our debts, what's that say about our God? What's that say about you? No matter how painful it is, no matter what we have to do to take care of that debt, we need to do it. That may require us to downsize. That may require us to sell some things. That may require us to do without some things. But you see, we are not to be ensnared in debt. And listen to me. Not all debt is bad. Okay? But if you don't have a plan to pay that debt off, you're at the mercy of whoever you've lent it from. Because your life can change in a heartbeat. I rolled a car down an embankment. I almost murdered my family because of my irresponsibility. And after Irene was in the hospital, taken care of, I brought the kids home. Thank God nothing happened to them. I sat down with JD, and he and I had a long talk. And I committed my life to Jesus Christ. Commit your ways unto the Lord. And I told him, I was a failure. I told him. The most precious things that he had given to me was a wife and children were almost taken from me because of me. It was real close to the 10 years that we had been married, and we were fighting the throes of a divorce. Irene had fallen out of love with me. Didn't want to hear all the platitudes that, you know, guys, we say. You know, we tell them, you know, we're going to change. We tell them what we think they want to hear. God was listening. I changed. God said to me, "You're the problem. You are the problem, guys, not your spouse." He told me 3 things to do. And in my anger and disgust, I did those 3 things to try to prove God wrong. And I just celebrated 40 years of marriage because of his mercy and goodness. God is never wrong. Never. We had $25,000 in consumer debt, including a mortgage, 2 car payments, insurance and everything. We had the indebtedness of a lifestyle of 2 incomes. and we were spending more than what we earned. Because after all, we'll pay it off later. She was out of work, I think, for 3 months. And then she decided she didn't want to go back to work. She wanted to stay home with Jess. And so I had that indebtedness. And I understand the fear. I understand everything that you are going through. You think I don't understand. I do. But you aren't in my shoes. And your situation may be slightly different than my situation. But I understand because it's real. Steve, I understand where you're at. Because I was there. No, and I know and understand your situation. I was there. Sean, I know and understand your situation. Because I was there. And so was God. He began to tell me what he had planned for my kids' lives. He began to set me on a course that I will never go back to. I love God intensely, and I make no apologies for it. So whatever I had to do to pay that indebtedness down, I did. And, of course, Satan rose up his ugly head, and Irene was working in Philly at the time, and tax issues that had come up, we didn't expect, knocked us for a loop. And all four of us just knelt before God and said, God, you are the God of our world. You promised to protect us and take care of us. We need your wisdom in how to deal with this. And God revealed his plan, and we worked that plan. And I'm here to tell you that in 7 years, with all that consumer indebtedness, all those taxes that we owed, we repaid. We were paid. I don't know how God did it, but we didn't miss a meal. I was on strike. Didn't miss a payment. Didn't miss anything. And where we cut back, we didn't miss that either. Cut back utilities. Cut back cable. We cut back all that stuff, which we say we need today. Pay your debts. Pay your debts. 6, spend your surplus to pay off your debt. What does that mean? I know of cases where people have gotten their tax returns, and it's astronomical the amount of money that they get back and paid very little. What do they have to show for their tax return? Nothing. They spend it. We have been created to create wealth. If you are spending it, all the monies that you get, whether it's birthday money, inheritances, gifts that people give to us, and we're not saving it, we're not paying debts off, and we're using it to gratify ourselves, we are not creating wealth. We are creating more poverty. And money is dictating to us where to spend. Because money, and in this culture, and I'm going to speak about the culture of debt next week, gives us easy money that Satan says, borrow today. Pay me back tomorrow if you feel like it. Or better yet, borrow all you can and file bankruptcy. You need to pay your debts. You need to save. You need to learn what sacrifice is all about. Pastor, I am sacrificing. I don't make enough money for all this stuff. Do you know where your dollars go? How many times do you eat out a week? Well, you don't understand. I get home late. Don't have time. That's not my concern. Where you are, I was. And where you're willing to justify your position, you will have more of the same. Because you are unfaithful in your Father's house. And you have what you have. And you will get more of the same. Myths. Five myths. You work too hard and don't have time to write a plan. No. We're all given 24 hours a day. The fact is, we're just too plain lazy. We have no vision and we don't want accountability. We're too selfish and we just prove how wicked and self-centered we are. But praise God in Jesus Christ. If I repent and start moving in that, there is forgiveness. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't understand, Pastor. Myth number two. I'm going to have to do without. Only if it's in your spending plan. If you design your spending plan to cut back on certain things for a certain amount of time, and you achieve your goal, God is not hard. He will allow you to have things back, but you need to ask Him if it's okay. You see, He doesn't want you to start learning to be a faithful steward of the things He's given you, only for you to revert back to what you were before. You must understand that your spending plan, one, is designed to help you to know where your money's going. And two, how you're going to spend it and get out of debt. Three, we can't budget because we have two variable incomes. Most families have two incomes coming in today, but they don't know where their money's going. I was part of that. Until the stark reality of life-changing events. And guess what? I know where my money goes. I tell my money where it's going to go and how it's going to be used. You see, I want to be able to help people greatly. And that's a vision. If all you want to do is help yourself, I don't know what to tell you. But in this house, if God expects me to be a steward, you will learn stewardship principles and you will become that which God has designed you to be, faithful in His house. Four, we earn too much money. After all, budgets are for people who are just poor, in real financial trouble. We earned a lot of money. And if you don't know where your money's going, and you're using it for stuff instead of needs, remember I said, you know, we pray our needs or our greeds, and I've said that greedy people don't give, and it's really true. My Father gives. He's not greedy. He's not selfish. I want to exemplify that. I want to be able to give and give more. Proverbs 27:23 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. If you don't know what your financial situation is, if you don't know where you are in the course of life, your plan for your life, and you have not submitted a plan to God, how do you know if you're achieving your goal? How do you know if you arrived? How do you know where your money's going? How do you know if you're doing the right thing so that God can bless you? Five, be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Any spending plan I had in the past just doesn't work. I made budgets that don't work. All I can say is, if you don't work the plan, it won't work. It won't work for you. You gotta work it, no matter what. You need to make adjustments, not stay in a column of legalism. It has to be flexible. Things happen. Life happens. And we need to be flexible to allow our spouses some freedom to use monies in such a way that we make gradual adjustments so that our homes are happy and harmonious. That way we can be hospitable to those who come and visit. And I don't even want to get into the action plan for the condition of your home. That's for another day. What have we learned? We need to develop and keep spending plans visible and available. Make sure your plans or goals are realistic. Sometimes, you know what? You need to just start with tiny things. That's what I did. I started with little things and took care of the bigger things when God gave me more resources. Keep records to monitor your spending and assess your progress. Again, it's real simple. If you look at your account and you don't see your account diminishing over a period of time, you have a problem. I'm not saying you can't spend. What I'm saying is your spending needs to be curtailed so that your income pays down your present debt. Faithful in little, faithful in much. God's not going to give you more and bless your mess until you clean up your mess so that He can bless you. 5. You must develop a rainy day emergency fund first. Why? Once you develop the rainy day fund, then you can develop a long-term vision of which God had given to us. Once we had a rainy day fund established, He had given us where we took 9% of my income for my retirement. And I put into it over 30 years, of which that affords me. It doesn't pay for everything, but I'm not a burden to the church. The church doesn't pay me anything. I am not a burden. I have planned accordingly to let God bless me, and when streams come to that place, hopefully they will be willing to compensate. That means your part is imperative to God's plan. But if you don't fulfill your plan and your part, it won't happen. You see, there is a mutual responsibility in the house of God. It's not about you. It's about what He wants and what He's designed. 3 things to remember, and they're just scripture. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." What does that say? It sounds like a lot of gibberish. Basically, I don't care what they say. I don't care what their opinions are. I don't care what their plans are. I care what God says, and I do what He tells me to do. When He tells me to do it. I don't pick and choose. I want to be faithful. And when He says go, I go. When He says sit down, take a rest, I take a rest. I don't care what the opinions of somebody else. I don't inquire about somebody else's opinion. I want to know what God says. 2, Galatians 6, 9-10. Do not let us grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. How can you do good to somebody when your position is bad? When your whole mindset is about your problems, your circumstances, and your needs. You need to elevate that to what God says. He says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher. They're loftier. And they are for our good. They are not for our demise. He plans to give us a future and a hope. How are you being an asset to the family of God? Or are you a liability? They're financial terms, which I'll let you go and look up. Finally, Philippians 3, 13 through 14 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal and the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you're stuck in neutral and you're believing the lies of the enemy about your past, I question your salvation. I do. Because my Bible tells me that since I've been in Christ Jesus, I have become a new creation. All that stuff in the past is gone. My future is ahead of me. I can't remember the things I did, although I run into people every day that remind me of the type of person I was. And I can honestly say, I don't remember. I have ideas, and I vaguely remember because I was in such a drug state. But I press forward. I don't worry about how I messed up today. I repent, and I keep plugging along. I'm working the plan. And sometimes it's real hard to work the plan because you don't have any discipline, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Read Galatians 5:25. Self-control. If I'm ranting and raving and yelling and screaming and I am pretentious in front of pastor, I'm spiritual. No, you're a liar and a deceiver. You just lie to yourself and deceive yourself. Everybody else knows what's going on. And most importantly, God knows. Don't blame others for your present predicament. Repent and start doing what God says to do. Eventually, you will reap the rewards of your diligence. No plan is a substitute for our laziness. You've got to work it. Football players have a game plan. Our armies have a plan in which to defeat the enemy. God has a plan, and we know from the beginning to the end, we win. So what's so difficult? What's difficult is we don't want to die. We don't want to do the things that God wants done. We want people to agree with us. And that ain't happening. You either agree with God or you don't. I'm not changing my position. I've worked too hard, whether it's in my health, whether it's in this ministry, whether it's in my personal life, to get to the place where I'm at. And tell you what, God has given the desires to my heart. He has. And I still have a few more, but if I remain faithful, I believe he'll meet those too. I want to exhort you that all is not lost. Today, if you hear the voice of God, repent. Get and develop a plan. If you don't know how to do it, the leaders will help you. I'll help you. I want you to see that it's not really a difficult thing. But you gotta start. Amen?